Because there's no question that we're living in a society where the family is disintegrating greatly. And so we need to try and discern some biblical principles to understand how we can have successful marriages and successful family lives. And of course, the first part of that is finding the right partner. And if you've already found the right partner, you might think, well, this has got nothing to do with me, but there will be a time when you might be advising your children or your grandchildren about how to find the right life partner. So it's never irrelevant, this subject. And so we need to give some thought to it. After getting saved, the second most important decision you will make in your life is who you will spend the rest of your life with. And so we can't stress the importance of this enough. But I'd like to begin by suggesting that it's not for everybody to be married. And if you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to just say that singleness is something that some people have been given the special ability, it seems to indicate even a gift here in Scripture, to be able to live a single life. And I want you not to discount that as a possibility that God may have called you to that. Just a few verses, chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And then in verse 7, he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And I believe that the word burn there means to burn with passion or with lust. And it's better to marry than to find yourself in that situation. And so I believe what he's saying is that there are certain advantages to the single life. One of the advantages to the single life is you don't have to be concerned about the well-being of another person, and you can serve the Lord completely without distraction. And we have examples of people like that who have devoted themselves to the work of the Lord without distraction. We think of men like Bill McDonald, who has lived a life of a single man and used that greatly to affect the cause of Christ throughout the world. Men like John Nelson Darby, never married, was close to getting engaged, but broke off the engagement because he felt that it would restrict his ministry, and so did not pursue that. People like Gladys Aylward and Amy Carmichael, who have really impacted the world for the Lord, and who never married. So I just want you to realize that it's not necessarily for everybody to be married. But there are those that just feel that they would have to be married, and I would consider myself in one of those, one in that category, that I would find it very difficult, I would think, to live as a single. And I just enjoy the blessings of married life. And so how do we determine who the Lord would have us to marry? I want to just give you some principles that will help you in getting to grips with this important subject. Of course, it's a subject that has been brought to our attention quite a bit recently by a best-selling book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye by a man called Josh Harris. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that book, but it actually is a Christian book that was a national bestseller. And basically, this young man said that the whole American scene of being like a butterfly and flitting from, as it were, one relationship to another is a very destructive type of lifestyle. And what it does is that you emotionally get attached and then leave that person and get emotionally attached to someone else. And you keep on doing this, and it develops a lifestyle habit so that when you do get married, everything's fine until somebody else starts fluttering their eyelids at you, and pretty much the old pattern reemerges. And so would stress strongly the issue of courtship rather than just dating. And so we're going to think a little bit about that. I haven't actually read the book. My teenage daughter has read the book, and I think it has shaped her thinking greatly. But before we even get to the topic, one thing I want to say is that when we're dealing with the relationship between men and women, emotions sometimes can take over and cause people who normally behave very rationally to behave irrationally. I'll give you an example. When I first set eyes on the woman that was to be my bride, I was smitten, and all sense of reason was gone. I was going to marry that girl, and nothing was going to stop me. It didn't make any difference what was going to happen. I was determined. But thankfully, she was a person that already, before the emotions came into play, had made certain decisions in her life. In other words, she had kind of made some convictions before emotional attachment came along. And those decisions that she made were very critical decisions. And I want to suggest that right now, perhaps when there's no emotions going on with you and another person, is a good time to set yourself some convictions about courtship and marriage. And one of them, and the first one, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the first things that I think you need to do is make a conscious decision concerning the whole issue of who your future life partner would be. And that conscious decision is that you will not date or even consider a relationship with somebody who is not a Christian. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And so I really believe that it's a very important principle for you to, as it were, draw a line in the sand and make a decision now and say, I am no way am I ever going to even consider going out in a relationship with somebody who is not a believer. And the reason, of course, he says, is because of the unequal yoke. And the idea of that is that you have you'd have two oxen together with one yoke linking them together. But if you put two different types of animals, maybe an oxen and a donkey in there, they're first of all different shape, different size, and they're going to be pulling in different directions. And that's the picture. And there's no way that you want to be linked up together in a yoke type relationship with somebody who has got completely different goals, different visions, different purposes in life. And so we need to make sure that we do that. And I said that my emotions had carried me away, but thankfully my wife, I was not a believer at the time, and she had made a decision she would never date an unbeliever. And so when I asked her for a date, she said no. And she kept on saying no, and she would not even consider it until she knew that I was soundly saved. And even after I was saved, she still didn't believe me for a long time, because she wanted to see fruit would show that it was genuine repentance that had taken place. Because it's better to be single than to be married to the wrong person. And there are many people who, in the emotion of the moment, have ignored biblical principles and had a lifetime to repent of their decision. I know a girl in England who was saved while she was dating a man who she had intended to marry, And when she got saved, people really warned her, you know, this relationship, you better not pursue it because he's not a Christian. And she was too far emotionally attached, and she went ahead. And she lived with this man, and he was a good husband in many ways. But she was so frustrated because she had an interest in the things of the Lord, and he had no interest. And I remember talking to her one day, we went to visit, and she just took us to one side quietly, and she said, there's times when I've even considered ending my life. Which is sad to hear that from a Christian. But it was, she made a decision that was going to affect the rest of her days. And so I would, again, I couldn't strongly emphasize this enough. You have lots of biblical examples of men who, again, were overcome by perhaps emotional attachment to the wrong people. You think of Samson, a man whose potential for God was great, ruined because he went off with women who were involved in idolatry and following different principles. We think of Solomon, that great king who was supposedly so wise and yet was caused to worship idols because of emotional attachment to strange women. And so we need to make that a definite conviction. Let me give you a second conviction that you ought to have. Not only should you never date an unbeliever, I would suggest that you should never date a carnal believer. That's taking it a little bit step further, isn't it? Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? And it can be just as devastating being involved in a relationship with somebody who professes to be saved but really has very little interest in living for the Lord. Because they've got all the right answers and they've got all the right terminology, but they don't have the same heart, do they? They just seem to be living for something else, for another world. And it can be a tremendous frustration to be involved in that kind of a relationship. But if I can go one step further, and I will, I believe that you need to draw a line in the sand and say, not only do you not want to go out with somebody or date somebody who is not a Christian or even a carnal Christian, but I would say that it would be very wise of you to set your stall out and say that you have got convictions about the way you should meet as a Christian, and you're not going to compromise that position either. I just heard recently about, somebody was telling me about Alan Parks' daughter. I don't know if you all know Alan Parks. And she's an attractive young lady, and the local Baptist pastor's son took an interest in her. And so, as he came around and started visiting, she told him, she said, if this relationship's going anywhere, we got to get one thing straight right at the beginning. And that is this, that as far as the worship of God is concerned, I have certain convictions that are not even negotiable. And so she laid a stall out. And he was sufficiently interested to pursue that. He's now in fellowship in the assembly there in Myrtle Beach, and is developing and growing as a fine young man who has a real interest in assembly principles, because here was somebody that had laid the stall out, drawn a line in the sand and said, okay, this is the way it is. Because it can be very frustrating, again, if you're not in agreement with somebody about one of the most important aspects of your life, and that is the whole issue of the worship of God. You're going with somebody who, yeah, they're a Christian, but they've got different convictions. It's going to make it very difficult for you. We pray for our children. I have five children, and we pray for them every day that the Lord would give them the right life partner. And one of the prayers that we're asking is that they would continue in the truth that has become so precious to us. It would obviously thrill me if my children married believers, but it would disappoint me if they were no longer in fellowship amongst assemblies of Christians. Because I really believe that this is the truth. And it would really disturb me if they were willing to compromise that because of emotional attachments. And so I just want to say these are things that I think are very, very important. Once a relationship develops between yourself and another person, and they are a Christian, they're not a carnal Christian, and they are already have convictions concerning assembly principles. Here's some guidelines then about conducting that relationship. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, please. I want to just suggest something that I believe is very important in the area of a courtship relationship. And some of you are going to think, when you listen to me today, that I am an old-fashioned fuddy-duddy. I think I don't know whether you've got that phrase in your language here or not. That's an English word, probably. But somebody who's kind of a leftover from the Victorian era. And if you think that, well, you can think what you like. I believe that there's good biblical reasons for everything that I'm going to say to you today. All I'm trying to do is give you biblical principles. Now, they may seem outdated and old-fashioned, but that's not because they're not biblical. It's because our society has gone so far away from the biblical pattern that it maybe sounds like I am like something out of Little House on the Prairie or something. And if it does, so be it. But let me just say this. Proverbs 6, 27, it says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Now, there's a little principle, I think, that is being laid out here, isn't there? That we need to recognize that within our hearts there are certain latent passions. And if we put ourselves in a position where these passions are inflamed, we may find ourselves in compromising situations, and it will be very hard to stop these inflamed passions before we get burned. And I think what he's saying here is simply this, and let me try and apply the principle. I believe, as a principle, that we should never be alone in a private place with a person that you are courting. Never. You put a young man and a young woman with all the hormones involved at that particular time of life in a room without anyone else there to supervise, you have a recipe for trouble. And the old idea of a chaperone is an excellent idea. Or to make sure that your courtship is carried out in the public arena. In other words, it's okay to sit in a public restaurant and talk to each other. That's one thing. But to be in a private room on your own, unsupervised, is just not wisdom. Okay? So I want to encourage you that once you've made these decisions, yes, she's going to be a Christian or he's going to be a Christian, they're going to be not a carnal believer, and they're going to be somebody that has an interest in the things of God, especially as it relates to assembly principles, just don't put yourself in a compromising situation. Because we've got to realize that the flesh that is within us is very real and very powerful. Now, I'll go a step further. I made a decision in my ministry that I will never counsel a woman alone. Never. You know what? Because those passions are still there. And I believe that we have seen a tremendous number of casualties of people in the Lord's work to sexual sin. Because there was a time when a lot of counseling was done from the platform. But now, of course, we're in the individual age where everybody wants personal attention. And so a lot of men, with all good intention, have counseled women alone who have not been their own wives. And the minute that somebody gives themselves emotionally to you, the next step they'll be giving themselves physically to you. And it just is a general safeguard. I've been involved in counseling, particularly one lady who's, the day she was saved, her husband walked out on her. He said, "I don't want to live with a Christian anymore." It turns out that he had been having an affair with their childminder, and this was just the excuse to get rid of her. And this young Christian needed a lot of counsel, and she came to me for that advice, but I would never talk to her unless my wife was in the room. I just made that as a simple rule. You want, I'll give you all the advice you want, but I'm never going to do it without Anne-Marie there. And the reason for that is the price of moral failure is too high. It can ruin you for God, and it's just not worth it. And so I throw that in as we're talking about courtship here. But the principle is good no matter what age you're at. And no matter what stage you're at, because you have to recognize that passions are powerful things, and we need to be aware of that. A word here, again, I'm talking of principles regarding courtship, but if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, never be alone in a private place with a person you are courting. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and of course there's lots of opportunity to get to know somebody and talk to somebody without being alone. We kid ourselves in thinking we can't really get to know each other. I went to a Bible school in England, and they used to have an area called the Nook. And the Nook was an area in a hallway where there were two seats set apart to each other, and couples who had been approved for courtship were allowed to sit there and talk to each other, but they were in public view of everyone. They could talk, nobody else was listening in. It was private, but it was public. And I think we've got to enforce that kind of mentality if we want to spare ourselves the compromise of getting involved in relationships that are not honoring to the Lord prior to marriage. Okay, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. Of course, during the course of these three sessions, if you have questions, you can write them down, and at the end of it we'll have a little question and answer session, and I will defend some of my statements at that point if I need to. 1 Timothy 2:9. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." And this is an appeal not just to sisters, but particularly to them, I think. And that is that men are attracted by sight. That's just a fact. Men are stimulated by sight. And I really believe that a Christian woman needs to avoid placing the one she is courting under too much temptation. And so I think it's the scripture really emphasizes the importance of modesty in dress. And of course, your relationship needs to be built on more than just physical attraction. Physical attraction obviously is something that is a natural phenomenon that does affect us, but you've got to realize that when you make a commitment to marry this person, it's till death us do part. And she's not always going to look like the glamorous Hollywood model she looks like now. And by the way, neither are you going to look like that either, right? And so if your relationship is purely physical, it won't last. It needs more than that. And so when you're seeking to develop your relationship, let's not make the physical the number one priority. Because a lot of things can happen to affect that physical relation, that physical appeal and attraction. You just need to be involved in one road accident and your whole appearance can change instantly. And so we've got to make sure that our relationship is not just based on the purely physical. Also, we did talk a little bit about the dating habit of going from one boyfriend or girlfriend to another. And I would really urge you to avoid that, simply because I believe it sets a lifetime habit that may well be hard to change. And you also find that you get emotionally involved in all of these different individuals, and really what you want to do is to be able to give yourself emotionally to the person who is going to be your life partner. To not to have the embarrassment of saying, well, there were others. You're number five on the agenda here. And I think that it's just not a wise thing for Christian people to go from one relationship to another. I think you're going to set yourself up for many disappointments in doing that and many broken hearts along the way. I believe that it's important that we need to seek counsel if the relationship blossoms and we really feel this is the Lord's leading. I think it's important to seek counsel from your parents regarding the relationship. Scripture says in Ephesians 6:2 that we're to honor our father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And although you may sometimes look at your parents as kind of global killjoys and spoil sports, believe me, they have your best interests at heart. And so they're concerned about you. Now, of course, this is not a hard and steadfast rule. I would never be married to Anne Marie today if I'd listened to the advice of my parents. And of course, the reason for that is that I'm a converted Roman Catholic, and they didn't want anybody for me but a Catholic girl. And so there came a time when God's word had to take preeminence over the approval of my parents, but it would have thrilled me to have the approval of my parents. We never got that. We have it now, but we would never have got it based on the principle of asking them before we went ahead with the marriage. And of course, when you're in a situation where you're a new convert, it kind of makes it a bit more difficult, doesn't it? They would have loved it if I'd have married a good Catholic girl, kind of borderline nun. It would have thrilled them. But the Lord has something else in mind much better than that. Another thing that I've observed here, and I really believe, again, as a principle from, if you read the Song of Solomon, you'll notice in the Song of Solomon that the male is the initiator and the pursuer in the relationship. All the way through the Song of Solomon, it's always the male who is doing the pursuing. And of course, because that's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church, you see that principle there too, don't you? That the Lord Jesus was the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was the one that came looking for his bride. And you have that throughout Scripture, that the man is to be the pursuer and the female is to be the responder. And increasingly, I believe, in our day, that whole thing is being turned on its head. My son James is in high school, public school in Washington, Georgia. And he'd only been in school, come from homeschooling into the public school. He'd only been there just a few weeks. And he was propositioned by about 8 different girls. Yeah, it scared the life out of me. I don't know what it did to him, but it scared me amazingly that they were the ones that were actually pursuing. And it's not the way God intended it to be. And I've also have come across Christian girls, especially ones that were getting older and getting more and more concerned about the shelf and being left on the shelf, who began to try and engineer things and somehow manipulate things and put themselves in the position of being the pursuer. I believe that that's not the way God intended it to be. I believe that God has said in Scripture. Now, I have to say this to some of the men, and I wish there were more of them here. Some of the men in our assemblies either must be blind or must be lacking something up here, because there's a lot of unclaimed treasures out there who are really godly girls. And I don't know what you're waiting for or what you're looking for, but males are meant to be the ones who make the initiation. And maybe you're waiting for the right one. You might have a long, long wait if your standards are so picky. But just be careful about that. Also, I think we need to include the Lord in this whole process. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. We always think about this scripture as to do with the Lord supplying finances. And of course, that is the context here. But it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then another wonderful scripture is in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. And I think both of them have that same principle. That God will supply our need. We know that. And in Matthew 6, he says that what we're to do is, instead of being concerned and overly concerned about daily things and things that God knows we need, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil." And I would just suggest a principle here, that when it comes to your future life partner, that the best thing that you can do is firstly determine that you're going to live for God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And secondly, that you would recognize that God is the one who will supply your need. And therefore, you're just going to trust Him to bring the right person across your path. Because as we've said, it's better to be single than to be miserably married to the wrong person. And there's a lot of people who are involved in a marriage relationship that seems like a prison sentence to them. And you're better off out of that. You know, often the grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence, doesn't it? But sometimes when you get across the fence, it's not. And so the idea is this, that the Lord knows what you need. And if you act in haste and make the wrong decision, you'll have a lifetime to regret that. I think it's also important to be very observant of the habits of your prospective partner. This person that's showing an interest in you, are they a spiritual person? Are they faithful in the things of God? Are they faithful in attending the assembly? Are they a person that's regularly in the Word of God? You say, well, how do I know that? Well, ask them, what did you read in the Bible this morning? Find out if they're in the Word, because if a person has already developed bad habits, when they walk down the aisle, they're not going to change. They're just going to continue like the way they are. And so you want to be observing and saying, is this person really walking with the Lord? Is it somebody that has good disciplined habits in their life? Because getting married is not necessarily going to change anything. Do they take the initiative in spiritual matters? I have a dear friend in Northern Ireland, and he's still single, and he was very, very interested in this girl and started going to meetings where she was at and all the rest of it, and they started going out walking together, and after a few weeks, it all just kind of came to an end, and I asked him what went wrong, and he said, well, you know what, she said, I never, ever took the lead in praying. She said he would never pray with her before they went home or whatever. And she said to him, you're just not a spiritual leader. I want a husband who's going to be a spiritual leader. Well, that little word of advice really woke him up. I'll tell you, it really did. And I think that what we need to see is that the person that you're going to marry, if they're not already walking with God like they should, they're not a spiritual leader, they're not going to change once you walk down the aisle. And so you need to be observing them, making sure they really are serious about the things of God, because it's going to mean a lot of frustration down the road. And so just to recap some of the things we've said. Now this is, of course, issue of courtship and marriage. Courtship I feel a little bit more nervous about than marriage. But let me just reiterate some of the principles we've said. Never date an unbeliever, the unequal yoke. Never date a carnal believer. Also, a step further, make sure that the person that you're involved with has the same convictions about assembly life that you do. Also, make sure that you do not find yourself alone with that person that you are courting. And then dress to conceal, not to reveal. Remember that men particularly are stimulated by sight, and you want the relationship not to be on a physical basis, but on a spiritual basis. Also, beware of the dating habit. And then seek counsel and advice from your parents. And then again further, the man is to be the pursuer and the female the responder. And then we said that marry someone who is the Lord's choice. Pray that He would give you the right partner. Seek first the kingdom of God while you're waiting. And then observe the habits of your prospective partner. And then one more thing that I would strongly urge. When this relationship has blossomed to the point where you're both convinced that it is the Lord's will for you to pursue this and to get married, I would strongly urge that you get premarital counseling before you get married. We never had any premarital counseling, and so we kind of blundered through our first few years of marriage. A lot of things could have been spared us in our relationship if we'd have just had some simple advice. Advice in areas of finances. Advice in the area of relationship with one another and how to make sure. Things we're going to talk about in the next session. Think how to make sure that your relationship grows together rather than grows apart. Help and advice in the area of the sexual side of the relationship. We were just kind of left at it, basically, to work it out ourselves, and we really regretted that in many ways, although you sometimes learn through the school of hard knocks. But I want to suggest that it really is critical that you get premarital counseling, and that you get it from a godly person who you respect, who has a good marriage. Somebody who's not just a theoretical person, but you can actually see it and observe it in their relationship and say, well, whatever they've got, that's what I'd like my marriage to be like. Because they can give you a lot of good advice. And so I would really urge you in these areas. So, again, we're going to have some questions on this. We just dealt with courtship. We're going to have a break again now and start at 3 o'clock. And then we're going to go on to dealing with the marriage relationship itself. So I just close in prayer, and then we'll have a break. Our Father, we again just realize this is a very critical issue of finding the right life partner. And we would pray earnestly concerning this, that you would help each one here that is in the position of being single, that they would develop some godly convictions. And we'll draw a line in the sand now before emotional issues come into play, and that you'd give them the grace to stand on these convictions, and that you would indeed bless their future and provide the right partner for each one. And we'll give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.